Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. Welcome to another episode of Pneumaticos. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Ridge, and this morning's episode is entitled Yahweh's Creative Work After the Menacing Fiction Has Passed. Our topic has been the restoration of the walls of Jerusalem under the leadership of Nehemiah. This story about Nehemiah's leadership with regard to the calling of God to complete this great work has a very powerful message for us all. Both Ezra and Nehemiah present Jesus Christ as our restorer, or the one who restores us. And so, by way of review, I want to go back to 2 Chronicles and just briefly review what happened to the people of God after they had been warned so many times by the Lord's Navi, or prophets. I'm going to be reading from 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his place and on his dwelling place. He had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary, and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles of the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his son until the kingdom of Persia came to power. So when we move forward from the destruction of Jerusalem to the book of Nehemiah, we have moved into that period of the kingdom of Persia. So Nehemiah will be brought word from those who had returned to Jerusalem under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and they would tell him what has taken place or what is going on in Jerusalem. This man, Nehemiah, who is a man of prestige, a man of great position, also has a heart for Yahweh. He believed his very prestigious position to go into the work of the Lord. It is always incredible to read about the type of personality and listen to God, who love God, and who have a heart for ministry, and what these persons leave behind, seemingly, in order to engage in that which God has called them to do. We read in the book of Hebrews that Moses would rather suffer the reproaches of the people of God rather than to take pleasure in the treasures of Egypt. The writer of the book of Hebrews also records that there is pleasure in sin for a season. And so Moses and here Nehemiah believe in God's higher calling. You and I live in a very interesting time, do we not? In Nehemiah's day, there was a great need for him to return and to do the work of the living God. Nebuchadnezzar had been used by God to bring his wrath down upon his people. His people would not repent. They would not listen to the prophets. Jeremiah spoke to the people of God about what would take place if they did not heed the voice of God. He knew what would happen because God had spoken to him about what would take place among his people if they did not return to him. And so Jeremiah spoke to his people about the menacing fiction of idolatry. Jeremiah spoke to his people about the menacing fiction of autonomy from Yahweh. Yahweh's people had turned from him. They were his people. They belonged to him. And in no uncertain terms, he revealed to them that he is a jealous God. His people practiced idolatry. And in the Old Testament, the word idolatry means nothingness. God's people, we read in his word in the Old Testament that they had become what they beheld. That is, they worshiped nothing, and so therefore they became as that which they worshipped. And so it is astonishing what takes place within the heart. Ezekiel talks about idols of the heart, idols of the heart, which brings into the individual's consciousness, as it were, or awareness that because of falling idolatry, there is this fictional chasm, there is this spiritual hiatus that disconnects the person from Yahweh. And so there is this belief that there is this new autonomy, and that the individual does not need Yahweh anymore. And so God, after repeatedly warning his people through his prophets, allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in, or Nebuchadnezzar to come in and to destroy both Jerusalem and the temple. He set the temple on fire. Before that, the kings of Judah, some of them were good kings, such as Josiah, was a very good king. Hezekiah was a good king. These kings tried to bring in reform, but it was toward the end of the southern kingdom. It was Manasseh who had reigned in Jerusalem 55 years, who had brought in unprecedented idolatrous practices, heinous, terrible idolatrous practices. When King Josiah came to power, the temple itself had been so broken down. The temple itself was full of debris, of garbage. The temple of God had been reduced to a giant closet for all their debris. This is a place where Yahweh had said his name would dwell forever. Isn't it fascinating that this is what takes place at the end? When Solomon had built this fantastic temple, the Spirit of God had come down so that the priest could not, and presented himself in such a powerful way that the priest could not minister due to the presence of the glory and the excellence of God. Isn't it wonderful that this great beginning to this temple should have this inauspicious ending? They begin well, but they did not end well. Many begin well, but do not end well. And so God's people would pay the price for believing the lie that they had effectively removed themselves from Yahweh, which could never be. And the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4, Jeremiah speaks of the coming of Nebuchadnezzar. His people would not be able to withstand this great army. They had not the power, nor the strength, nor the resolve to stand against Nebuchadnezzar. And so this is what Jeremiah says to his people, beginning at verse 18. Your own conduct and actions have brought this upon you. This is your punishment. How bitter it is, how it pierces the heart. Now I'm going to go back and read verse 16. Tell this to the nations, proclaim it to Jerusalem. A besieging army is coming from a distant land. raising a war cry against the cities of Judah. They surround her like men guarding a field because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. And then Jeremiah in verse 18 begins, thus saith the Lord, the prophetic formula. Your own conduct and actions have brought this upon you. They had created this avoidable situation. They had put in place this destiny. They had, through their actions, through their mental attitude, in fact, through mental attitude sin, they had formulated a destiny. See, there are actions that create a certain destiny. And this is a very powerful truth that we read within the pages of the biblical documents from Genesis to the book of Revelation. Actions are powerful. Thoughts and attitudes are powerful. They're filled with power and therefore destiny. And so Jeremiah speaks to his people about what is going to come to pass. In verse 19, we read of the prophet's agony. His heart is in agony because of what is coming. Oh, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart pounds within me. I cannot keep silent, for I have heard, notice the language, for I have heard the sound of the trumpet. I have heard the battle cry. Disaster follows disaster. The whole land lies in ruins. In an instant, my tents are destroyed, my shelter in a moment. How long must I see the battle standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? See, in the prophet's mind, the situation has already taken place. He speaks of it in the prophetic perfect because in the thinking of the prophet, because this was the word of the Lord, and it most assuredly is that, he can speak of it not with any hint of uncertainty, but in the Hebrew prophetic perfect, he can speak of it as already accomplished, because this is the word of the Lord. The Hebrew has the prophetic perfect and the imperfect. The Jeremiah uses the perfect here. Verse 22, my people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil. They know not how to do good. Jeremiah is in agony over what will happen or what he has seen come to pass. And yet it will come to pass in the lives of the people of God who continue on in their behavior as if this future has not been foreseen or will never take place. One of the consequences of sin is a flight from reality. A flight from reality is one of the results or the consequences of sin. And Jeremiah, explicates that here in a remarkable manner. They cannot think. They're very childish. They're very selfish. They have been taken over or wounded. There is a psychopathology here, and it is narcissistic. It is off scale with narcissism. Beginning in verse 23, Jeremiah states, "I looked," and this begins a very frightening vision. "I looked at the earth, and it was formless and empty, and at the heavens, and their light was gone." Jeremiah takes a verse from the book of Genesis. It is Genesis 1:2. And that is the only other place where this phrase occurs. In Jeremiah's vision, the chaos monster, or Rahab, had reappeared. Remember, in Genesis 1, God's first creative act was to create life, to bring to pass the electromagnetic spectrum. The sun would be created later, but God put in place the electromagnetic spectrum. Here, we read that the primeval chaos had returned, and light was gone. Creation had been reversed in Jeremiah's vision. Decreation had returned, or the chaos monster, or ruin, desolation, had come back. I want to say this morning that we are told in the scriptures that God is love. God loves his church. God loves his people. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it." I am astonished today that people talk about apologetics, that is, the defense of the faith. And the greatest apologist of all, Jesus, stated these words: "Love one another as I have loved you." What would happen if the church truly loved one another? And those who are outside the church would see that compelling apologetic at work. Instead of seeing one another as hues of color, and we do this because our eyes pick up certain things from, I should say, because we are led by what we see. And so we say that color is a barrier, melanin is a barrier, or this person's from this country, that's a barrier. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." Many books have been written on apologetics. Jesus said the greatest apology or defense or argument for the faith is to love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. Agape one another. As I have agape you. Contained within those words are a radical formula. Love one another as I have loved you. Kierkegaard calls this the halt. People say they will only go so far with this Christian thing until it begins to demand that I give up certain predispositions and certain beliefs. And so therefore we pretend that God will not bring judgment in on the church for its behavior. But Peter emphatically states that judgment will begin at the house of God. Judgment will begin at the house of God. See, that's a part of the eschatological picture that I don't hear a lot about today, that judgment will begin at the house of God. And it pretends that failure to disobey God has not occurred. And so the menacing fiction has returned. Most certainly we have religious formalism. Most certainly we have beautiful choirs. Most certainly we have galas. And most certainly we have bands that sing about the Lord. Most certainly these things take place. Love one another as I have loved you. Jeremiah's compelling picture. I looked. And he will say it. He will continue this great vision. And behold, the earth was formless and void. And darkness had returned. What is going on now in our country? Is a crisis of identity, a crisis of who-ness, a crisis brought on by failure to heed the word of God. Beloved, my Bible tells me that now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. This great message of the church, who Jesus Christ is and what God has done for all mankind together, is the message that we should be proclaiming. And we should be listening to the words of the great prophet. Returning. We need a revival of the presence of the Spirit of God in our hearts so that we can participate in turning our country around so that our children will have a great future. But until we learn to love one another as God has loved us, I pray that this situation is reversed. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.